of Antichrist and His Ruin and the Slaying of the Witnesses by John Bunyan. Prefatory remarks by the editor. This important treatise was prepared for the press and left by the author at his decease to the care of his surviving friend for publication. It first appeared in a collection of his works in folio, 1692, and although a subject of universal interest, most admirably elucidated, no edition has been published in a separate form. Antichrist has agitated the Christian world from the earliest ages, and his craft has been to mislead the thoughtless by fixing upon the humble followers of the Lamb his own opprobrious proper name. The mass of professed Christians, whose creed and mode of worship have been provided by human laws, has ever been opposed to the sincere disciples of Christ. To imbibe every principle from investigation and conviction of the holy oracles, to refuse submission to any authority in the spiritual kingdom of God, except it is to Christ, the supreme head and only lawgiver in His church, to refuse obedience to human laws in the great concern of salvation and of worship, whether those laws or decrees emanate from a Darius, a Nebuchadnezzar, a Bourbon, a Tudor, or a Stuart, to be influenced by the spirit which animated Daniel, the three Hebrew youths, and the martyrs, brought down denunciations upon them, and they were called anti-Christian. But alas, the sincere disciples of Christ have always known and felt who and what is Antichrist. They have been in dungeons, racked and tormented, transported, drowned, hung, or burned. The most frightful atrocities have been committed upon the most peaceful and valuable members of society, because they valued their soul's peace in preference to temporal advantages. These cruelties are thy cursed deeds, O Antichrist. The handwriting against thee is exhibited in blood-stained and indelible characters. The great God has decreed thy downfall and ruin. Quote, that wicked whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, close quote. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. All who are found partakers in his community must be consumed with an everlasting destruction. No paper wrinkers or winkers can hide this truth from the enlightened, regenerated mind. Quote, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Close quote. In Bunyan's time, great cruelties were practiced to compel uniformity. To that absurd shrine, many thousand invaluable lives were sacrificed. Blessed be God that happier days have dawned upon us. Antichrist can no longer put the Christian to a cruel death. It very rarely sends one to prison for refusing obedience to human laws that interfere with religious worship. Quote, my kingdom is not of this world, close quote, said the Redeemer. And his followers dare not render unto Caesar or temporal governments that which belongs exclusively to God. Human coercion in anything connected with religion, whether it imposes creeds, liturgies, or modes of worship, is Antichrist. Whom to obey is spiritual desolation, and a knowingly preserved end leads to death. On the contrary, the kingdom of Christ is love, meekness, forbearance, persuasion, conviction, and holy faith. The Christian who dares not obey Antichrist may still, in some countries, suffer personal violence. But the olden cruelties have given way to the spread of the gospel. Should the wicked spirit of persecution still light its unhallowed fire in any sect, may heaven forgive and convert such misguided men before the divine wrath shall consume all that pertains to Antichrist. Quote, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Close quote. Bunyan conceives that previous to the universal triumphs of the Savior, Antichrist will spread his influence over the whole earth, and the church be hidden from outward observation in the hearts of believers. This idea, which was also cherished by Dr. Gill and others, deserves careful consideration. While we keep in mind that leaven which must spread, however invisible in its operation, until the whole earth shall be leavened. The dread enemy may yet appear in a different shape to any than he has hitherto assumed. When mankind, by the spread of knowledge, shall throw off the absurdities and disgraceful trammels of hypocrisy, fanaticism, and tyranny, which has so long oppressed them, there may be experienced a vast overflowing of infidelity and perverted reason assuming the place of Antichrist. Though this and all other opposing systems, or through this and all other opposing systems, Christianity must make its irresistible progress. All that opposes is doomed to ruin by the great God. Every heart will be subdued by that blessed knowledge, which has the promise of the life that now is as well as of that which is to come. Bloodless victory. The ark being exhibited. Every Dagon must fall before it. And then shall be realized the heavenly anthem. Quote, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Close quote. That's from the editor, George Author. A premonition to the reader. After that, God had delivered Babylon and her king into the hands of the kings of the Medes and Persians. Then began the liberty of the Jews from their long and tedious captivity. For though Nebuchadnezzar and his sons did tyrannically enslave and hold them under, yet so wrought God with the hearts of those kings that succeeded them, that they made proclamation to them to go home and build their city, temple, etc., and worship their own God according to his own law. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 6, and Ezra chapter 1. But because I would not be tedious in enumerating instances for the clearing of this, therefore I will content myself with one, and with a brief note upon it. It is that in the 7th of Ezra, chapter 2, verse 6, "And whosoever will not do the law of thy God, and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be to death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment." Close quote. This is the conclusion of a letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest and scribes, when he granted his petition and gave him leave to go to Jerusalem to build the temple and to offer sacrifice there to the God whose house is in Jerusalem. And a conclusion it was, both comfortable and sharp. Comfortable to Ezra and his companions, but sharp unto his enemies. I shall here present you with a copy of the letter at large. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offer willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and of the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful. It shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God. And teach ye them that know them not, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. And that's Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 26. This is the letter, and now for the scope thereof. First, generally. Secondly, particularly. Generally. The general scope of the letter is this: a grant given by the king to Ezra the scribe to go to Jerusalem and build there the temple of God and offer sacrifice in it according to the law, with commissions annexed thereunto to the king's lieutenants, treasurers, and governors on that side the river, to further the work with such things as by the king was commanded they should, particularly. But we will consider the matter particularly. Number one, as to the manner of the grant which the king gave to Ezra and his brethren to go thither. Number two, as to the king's grant with reference to their building and way of worship. Number 3, with reference to the king's liberality and gifts towards the building of the temple, and by what rules it was to be bestowed. Number 4, as to the way that the king concluded that they should be governed in their own land. Number 5, with reference to the king's charge to his officers that were thereabout, not to hinder Ezra in his work. And number 6, lastly, with reference to the king's threat and commandment to do judgment if they should hinder it. First, as to the manner of the grant that the king gave to Ezra and his brethren to go to build, it was such an one as a forced none, but left every Jew to his own choice, whether he would go or whether he would forbear. And the words are these: Artaxerxes, king of kings unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. And that's verse 12 and 13. Thus gracious then was the king. He made a decree that all they of the captive Jews, their priests and Levites, that would return to their own land to build their temple and to sacrifice there, might. He would hinder none, force none, but left them free to do as they would. Secondly, as to the king's grant with reference to their building and way of worship there, nothing was to be done therein, but according to the law of the God of Ezra, which was in his hands. That's verse 14. Hence, when he was come up to Jerusalem, he was to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, to wit, what was wanting in order to the temple and worship of God there, according to the law of his God, which was in his hand. Also, when they went about to build and to sacrifice, all was to be done according as was commanded by the God of heaven. That's verse 23. Yea, this was granted by the king and his 7 counselors. Thirdly, as to the king's liberality toward the building of this house, etc., it was large. He gave silver, gold, bullocks, rams, lambs, with wheat, wine, oil, and salt. That's verse 17 and 22. But would by his royal power give no orders how in particular things should be bestowed, but left all that to Ezra the priest, to do with it according to the will, word, or law of his God. That's verse 18. Fourthly, as to the way that the king concluded they should be governed in their own land, it was by their own laws. Yea, he did bid Ezra the priest, after the wisdom of his God that was in his hand, to set magistrates and judges, which might judge all the people, etc. Only he bid him make them such, which did know the law of his God. Also, the king added that they should teach it to them that knew it not. Fifthly, as to the king's officers, he gave them a charge not to hinder, but further this work. And to further this work, not by putting their hand thereto, that was to be left to the Jews alone, especially to Ezra, according to the law of his God, but that they should speedily give him such things which the king had commanded, to wit, silver and wheat, and wine and oil and salt for their encouragement, and to do therewith as by the law of their God they should. Further, that they should not impose toll, tribute, or custom upon the priests, Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers. And that's verse 20 through 22. Sixthly, and now we come to the conclusion, to wit, the king's threat and command to do judgment on them that obeyed not the law of Ezra's God and the king. Considering what has been said before, I conclude, 1, that this king imposed no law, no priest, no people upon these Jews, but left them completely to their own law, their own ministers, and their own people, all which were the laws of God, the priests of God, the people of God, as to their building of their temple and the worship of their God. 2, he forced not this people, no, not to their land, their temple, nor their worship, by his or their law, but left them free to their own mind to do thereabout as they would. 3, he added not any law, therefore, of his own, either to prescribe worship or to enforce it upon the Jews. But you will say, upon what then was the threatening and the command to punish grounded? Well, I answer, upon a supposed breach of 2 laws. He of the Jews, that in Jerusalem, rebelled against the law of the Lord, which was in his own land, left by the king to be punished for the same law, according to the penalties thereof. And he of the king's officers that refused to do the king's laws, that refused to give the Jews such things as the king commanded, and that would yet exact such customs and tributes as the king forbade, they should be punished by the king's laws, whether unto death, or unto banishment, or unto confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. And if all kings would but give such liberty, to wit, that God's people should be directed in their temple building and temple worship as they find it in the law of their God, without the additions of man's inventions. And if all kings did but lay the same penalty upon them of their pretended servants that should hinder this work, which this brave king Artaxerxes laid upon his, how many of the enemies of the Jews before this time would have been hanged, or banished, or had their goods confiscated to the king, or their bodies shut up in prison? The which we desire not. We desire only that this letter of the king might be considered of, and we left to do as there is licensed and directed. And when we do the contrary, let us be punished by the law of God, as we are his servants, and by the law of the king, as we are his subjects, and we shall never complain. Only I cannot but observe how prettily it is done of some who urge this text to color their malice, ignorance, and revenge withal, while they cry, the law of God and the law of the king, when they will neither let, according to this scripture, the law of God, nor the law of the king take place. Not the law of God, for that they will not leave us to that, to swear and govern ourselves in temple work, and sacrificing by. Nor will they do the law of the king, which has made void, ipso facto, whatever law is against the word of God. But because themselves can do, it will force us to do so too. Before I leave this, I would touch once again upon the candor of this king Artaxerxes, who thus did, because he gave this leave and license to the Jews contrary, if he had any, to his own national worship, yea, and also to the impairing of his own income. Methinks he should have a religion of his own, and that, not that of the Jews, because he was a Gentile, and not, as we read of, proselyted to the Jews' religion. Indeed, he spake reverently of the God of Israel, and of his temple worship, and sacrifices, as did also several other kings. But that will not prove that he was adapted to that religion. That his incomes were impaired, 'tis evident, because he took off toll, tribute, and custom from them, of whom mention is made before. Nor is it, I think, to be believed that he did exact it of their brethren. But we may see what the Lord can do, or thus to do, was put into the heart of the king by the God of heaven. Verse 27. This, therefore, ariseth not of nature, and no more did the kindness of Cyrus or Darius, of whom we read in the beginning of this history. As God, therefore, did put it into the hearts of the wicked kings of Babylon to distress his church and people for their sins, so we put it into the hearts of the kings of the Medes and Persians, who were to be, in a sense, their saviors, to ease them of those distresses, to take off the yoke and let them go free. Indeed, there was an Artaxerxes that put a stop to this work of God in chapter 4. And he also was of the kings that had destroyed the Babylonians. For it doth not follow, because God hath begun to deliver his people, that therefore the deliverance must be completed without stop or let. The Protestants in France had more favor formerly than from their prince that they at this time have. Yet I doubt not but that God will make that horn also one of them in his time, that indeed shall hate the whore. As the sins of God's people brought them into captivity, so their sins can hold them there. Yea, and when the time comes that grace must fetch them out, yet the oxen that draw this cart may stumble, and the way through roughness may shake it sorely. However, heaven rules and overrules, and by one means and another, as the captivity of Israel did seem to linger, so it came out at the time appointed, in the way that best pleased God, most profited them, and that most confounded those that were their implacable enemies. This, therefore, should instruct those that yet dwell where the woman sitteth, to quietness and patience. To quietness. For God rules, and has the dispose of things. Besides, it is a kind of arraigning of his wisdom to be discontent at that which at present is upon the wheel. Above all, it displeases him that any should seek or go about to revenge their own injuries or to work their own deliverances. Well, that is the work of God, and he will do it by the kings. Nor is he weak, nor has he missed the opportunity, nor doth he sleep, but waketh and waiteth to be gracious. This also should teach them to be patient, and put them upon bearing what at present they may undergo, patiently. Let them wait upon God. Patiently let them wait upon men, and patiently let them bear the fruits of their own transgressions, which though they should be none other but a deferring of the mercy wished for, is enough to try and crack and break their patience, if a continual supply and a daily increase thereof be not given by the God of heaven. And before I do conclude this, let me also add one word more, to wit, to exhort them to look that they may see that which God at present may be doing among the Babylonians. When God had his people into Babylon of old, he presented them with such rarities there as he never showed them in their own country. And there is nothing now to be seen by them that are not yet delivered from that oppression that may give them occasion to stay themselves and wonder. What? Is preservation nothing? What? Is baffling and befooling the enemies of God's church nothing? In the Marian days, you're at home, and that word Marian is M-A-R-Y-A-N with a capital M. In the Marian days here at home, there was such sweet songs sung in the fire, such sweet notes answering them from prison, and such providences that coals of burning fire still dropped here and there upon the heads of those that hated God, that it might, and doubtless did, make those that did wisely consider God's doings to think God was yet near, with and for a despised and afflicted people. 3. I conclude then first with a word of counsel, and then the word of caution. First, let us mend our pace in the way of reformation. That is the way to hasten the downfall of Antichrist. Ministers need reforming. Particular congregations need reforming. There are but few church members, but need reforming. This 20 years we have been degenerating, both as to principles and as to practice, and have grown at last into an amazing likeness to the world, both as to religion and civil demeanor. Yea, I may say, so remiss have churches been in instructing those that they have received into fellowship with them, and so careless have the received been of considering the grounds of their coming into churches, that most members, in some places, seem now to be at a loss. Yea, and those churches stand with their fingers in their mouths, and are as if they would not, durst not, or could not help it. My second is a word of caution. 1. Take heed of overlooking or of shutting your eyes upon your own guilt. Quote, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, close quote. It is incident to some men, when they find repentance is far from them, to shut their eyes upon their own guilt, and to please themselves with such notions of deliverance from present troubles, as will stand with that course of sin which is got into their families, persons, and professions, and with a state of impenitence. But I advise you to take heed of this. 2. Take heed in laying the cause of your troubles in the badness of the temper of governors. I speak not now with reflection upon any, excepting those concerned in this caution. God is the chief, and has the hearts of all, even of the worst of men, in his hand. Good-tempered men have sometimes brought trouble, and bad-tempered men have sometimes brought enlargement to the churches of God. Saul brought enlargement, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 28. David brought trouble, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Ahab brought enlargement, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 29. Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah did both sometimes bring trouble, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, chapter 20, verse 35, and chapter 32, verse 25. Therefore, the good or bad tempers of men sway nothing with God in this matter. They are the sins or repentances of his people that make the church either happy or miserable upon the earth. Take heed, I say, therefore, of laying of the trouble of the Church of God at the doors of governors, especially at the doors of kings, who seldom trouble churches of their own inclinations. I say seldom, for some have done so, like Pharaoh. But I say, lay not the cause of your trouble there, for oftentimes they see with other men's eyes, hear with other men's ears, and act and do by the judgments of others. Thus did Saul when he killed the priests of the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 18. And thus did Darius when he cast Daniel into the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. But rather, labor to see the true cause of the trouble, which is sin, and to attain to a fitness to be delivered out of thence. That is by repentance and amendment of life. If any object, and God oftentimes delivers his of mere grace, I answer, that's no thanks to them. Besides, we must mind our duty. Further, when God comes to save his people, he can cut off such objectors if they be impenitent as the sinners of his people, and can save his church without letting of them be sharers in that salvation. He served many in the wilderness, and 'tis to be feared, so he will serve many at the downfall of Antichrist. I shall say no more but to testify my loyalty to my king, my love to my brethren, and service for my country. This has been the cause of this, my present scribble. Farewell. Thine in the Lord, John Bunyan. Of Antichrist. Antichrist is the adversary of Christ. An adversary, really? A friend, pretendedly. So then, Antichrist is one that is against Christ, one that is for Christ, and one that is contrary to him. And this is that mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Against him indeed, for him in word, and contrary to him in practice. Antichrist is so proud as to go before Christ, so humble as to pretend to come after him, and so audacious as to say that himself is he. Antichrist will cry up Christ. Antichrist will cry down Christ. Antichrist will proclaim that himself is one above Christ. Antichrist is the man of sin, the son of perdition, a beast that hath two horns like a lamb, but speaketh as a dragon. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Christ is the Son of God. Antichrist is the son of hell. Christ is holy, meek, and forbearing. Antichrist is wicked, outrageous, and exacting. Christ seeketh the good of the soul. Antichrist seeks his own avarice and revenge. Christ is content to rule by his word. Antichrist saith, the word is not sufficient. Christ preferreth his Father's will above heaven and earth. Antichrist preferreth himself and his traditions above all that is written, or that is called God, or worshipped. Christ has given us such laws and rules as are health and healthful to the soul. Antichrist seeketh to abuse those rules to our hurt and destruction. Antichrist may be considered either more particularly or more generally. Number one, more particularly. And so there are many antichrists. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Number two, more generally. And so the many maketh but one great antichrist. One man of sin, one enemy, one great whore, one son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Revelation chapter 19, verse 2. Again, Antichrist must be distinguished with respect to his more internal and external parts. And so there is the spirit, soul, or life, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And also the body and flesh of Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The spirit, or soul, or life of Antichrist is that spirit of error, that wicked, that mystery of iniquity, under that color and pretense of veracity. Draweth men from truth to falsehood. The body, or flesh, of Antichrist is that heap of men, that assembly of the wicked, that synagogue of Satan that is acted and governed by that spirit. But God will destroy both soul and body. He shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, or from the soul even to the flesh, and they shall be, both soul and body, as when a standard-bearer fainteth. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 18. A particular or a particular description of Antichrist. Antichrist, therefore, is a mystical man, so made or begotten of the devil and sent into the world, himself being the chief and highest of him. Three things, therefore, go to the making up of Antichrist: the head, body, and soul. The devil, he is the head. The synagogue of Satan, that is the body. That wicked spirit of iniquity, that is the soul of Antichrist. Christ, then, is the head of his church. The devil is the head of Antichrist. The elect are the body of Christ. The reprobate professors are the body of Antichrist. The Holy Ghost is the spirit of life that actuateth Christ's body. That wicked spirit of iniquity is that which actuateth the body of Antichrist. Thus, therefore, are the two great mighties set forth before us, who are the heads of those two bodies. And thus are these two bodies set before us, who are to be actuated by these two spirits. The reason why Christ came into the world was that he might destroy all the works of the head of Antichrist, and they which he endeavoreth to complete by his wicked spirit working in his body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And the reason why Antichrist came into the world was that the church, which is the body of Christ, might be tried and made white by suffering under his tyranny and by bearing witness against his falsehoods. For the trial of the faithful and for the punishment of the world, Antichrist was admitted to come. But when he came, he first appeared there where one would have thought there had been no place nor corner for his reception. Where Antichrist first appeared. The devil then made use of the church of God to midwife this monster into the world, as the apostle plainly shows. There he first sat, showing himself 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Here, therefore, was his first appearance, even in the church of God. Not that the church of God did willingly admit him there to sit as such. He had covered his cloven foot. He had plums in his dragon's mouth, and so came in by flatteries, promising to do for Christ and his church that which he never meant to perform. For he showed himself that he was God, and in appearance set his heart to do as the heart of God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 2 through 6. And who could have found in their hearts to shut the door upon such a one? True, he came, when he came thither, out of the bottomless pit. But there came such a smoke out thence with him, and that smoke so darkened the light of the sun, of the moon, of the stars, and of the day, that they, the church, been upon their watch, as they were not, they could not have perceived him from another man. Besides, there came with him so many locusts to usher him into the house of God. Revelation chapter 9, verses 2 through 3. And they so suited the flesh and reason of the godly of that day, that with good words and fair speeches, by their crafty and cunning sleights, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, they quite got him in and set him up, and made him a great one, even the chief, before they were even aware. Further, he quickly got him a beast to ride on, far for sumptuous glory, beyond the lest of nature as to Ashish, a creature as, that on which Baalim was wont to ride. And by this exaltation, he became not only more steady, but the horns of the beast would push for him. Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. Again, this man of sin, when he came into the world, had the art of metamorphosing, and he could change himself, both in form and shape, into the likeness of a beast, a man or woman. And the kings of the earth, with the inhabitants of the world, began then to love such women dearly. Wherefore they went to her into the bed of love, and defiled themselves with the filthiness of her fornications, gave her their troth, and became her husbands and beloved sons, took up helmet and shield and stood to defend her. Yea, though Christ himself and some of the chief of his followers cried out of her shame and of the evil of their doings, yet would she be audacious. Also, this woman had now arrayed herself in flesh-taking ornaments of the color of purple and scarlet, and was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls after the manner or attire of harlots. Thus came she to them and lay in their bosoms and gave them out of her golden cup of the wine of her fornication, of the which they bibbed till they were drunken. And then, in requital, they also gave her of such liquors as they could, to wit, to drink of the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus, till she, like these beasts, was drunken also. Now, when they were drunken, they did as drunkards do, revel, roar, and belch out their own shame in the sight of them that were sober. Wherefore they cried out upon such doings, and chose rather to die than to live with such company. And so 'tis still with him, where she yet sitteth, and so will be till she shall fall into the hands of the strong Lord, who will judge her according to her ways. And that she must do, as is implied by this, that her fornications are in a cup. She is therefore but her cup to be drank out. Wherefore, when it is empty, then, whether she will or no, the Lord God will call her to such a reckoning, that all the clothes on her back, with what pearls and jewels she has, shall not be able to pay for the shot. Of the ruin of Antichrist. Antichrist, as was said, had a time to come into the world, and so must have a time to go out again. For although he saith that he is a god, yet he must be subject to the will of God, and must go as well as come according to that will. Nor can all the fallen angels, with all the members and limbs of Antichrist, cause that this, their brat, should abide so much as one day longer than our God's prefixed time. And this, the head of Antichrist, understandeth very well. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, quote, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time," close quote. Revelation chapter 12, verse 2. Besides, the text says very plainly, "The Lord shall destroy him," 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, "and that he goeth into perdition," Revelation chapter 17, verse 11, and chapter 19, verse 26. Also, the Church of God believes it, and the limbs, that's L-I-M-B-S, limbs of Antichrist fear it. Now, when, or as his time shall come to be destroyed, so shall he be made a hand of, and that with such instruments and weapons of God's indignation, as best shall be suited to his several parts. Such weapons are best for the destroying of his soul, shall be used for the destroying of it. And such weapons as are best for the destroying of his body shall be made use of for the destroying of it. The soul of it destroyed, and how? And therefore, as to his soul, or that spirit of error that governs him in all his works of mischief, this must be consumed by the spirit of Christ's mouth, and be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And this we have in the words of Paul, quote, "For," saith he, "the mystery of iniquity," that is the spirit of Antichrist, "doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Close quote, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The apostle here treateth of Antichrist, with reference to his more subtle and spiritual part, since that indeed is the chiefest of Antichrist. Wherefore he calls it that wicked, not that wicked one, as referring to the whole, but that wicked, as referring to the mystery or spirit of iniquity, the heart and soul of Antichrist, and tells us that the Lord shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Now, by the spirit of his mouth, I understand his holy word, which is called, quote, "the word and breath of his lips," close quote, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. And also, quote, "the sword of his mouth," close quote, Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. By the brightness of his coming, I also understand not only his presence, but an increase of light by his presence, not only to help Christians to begin to wear or to bear witness against some parts and pieces of the errors of Antichrist, but until the whole is rooted out of the world. By this, I say, must the soul, spirit, or life of Antichrist be taken away. But how shall Christ, by this rod, sword, or spirit of his mouth, consume this wicked, this mystery of iniquity? Well, not by himself immediately, but rather by his spirit and word in his church, the which he will use and so manage in this work, that they shall not rest till he, by them, has brought this beast to his grave. This beast is compared to the wild boar and the beast that comes out of the wood to devour the church of God, as we read in the book of Psalms, chapter 80, verse 13. But Christ, with the dogs that eat the crumbs of his table, will so hunt and scour him about, that albeit he may let out some of their bowels with the tushes of his chaps, yet they will not let him alone till they have his life. For the church shall single him out from all beasts, and so follow him with cries and pinch him with their voices, that he alone shall perish by their means. Thus shall Christ consume and wear him out by the spirit of his mouth, and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Hence you find again that this wicked is to melt and consume away as grease. For the Lord Jesus shall consume him and cause him to melt away, not all at once, but now this part, and then that. Now his soul, and after that his body, even until soul and body are both destroyed. And that you may be convinced of the truth of this thing, do but look back and compare Antichrist 400 or 500 years ago with Antichrist as he is now, and you shall see what work the Lord Jesus has begun to make with him, even with the spirit and soul and life of Antichrist, both in confounding and blasting of it by this spirit of his mouth, as also by forcing of it to dishonorable retreats, and by making of it a give up to him as the conqueror, not only some of his superstitious and diabolical rites and ceremonies to be destroyed, but many a godly truth which this vile one had taken from his church to be renewed to them. Nay, further, he hath also already began to take from him both kingdoms and countries, though as to some not so absolutely as he should do by and by. And in the meantime, this is the plague wherewith the Lord shall plague or smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Quote, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Close quote. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. And how this long ago been And how has this long ago been fulfilled here in England, as also in Scotland, Holland, Germany, France, Sweden, Denmark, Hungary, and many other places? Isaiah chapter 17, verses 4 through 6. Nor hath this spirit of Antichrist, with all his art and artificers, been able to reduce to Antichrist again those people, nations, or parts of nations that by the spirit of Christ's mouth, and quote, the brightness of his coming, close quote, have been made to forsake him and to turn from him to Christ. The reason is for that the Lord has not retreated, but is still going on in the spirit of his mouth and his brightness to make that conquest over him that is determined in the way that it is determined, of which more shall be spoken afterward, for the pathway that he goeth is as the shining light, which shines more and more unto noon. True, the fogs of Antichrist and the smoke that came with him out of the bottomless pit has darkened and eclipsed the glorious light of the gospel. But you know, in eclipses, when they are on the recovering hand, all the creatures upon the face of the earth cannot put a stop to that course until the sun or the moon have recovered their glory. And thus it shall be now. The Lord is returned to visit the earth and his people with his primitive luster. He will not go back nor slack his hand until he has recovered what Antichrist has darkened of his. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it perfectly. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. And therefore he saith again, quote, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, was in her eclipse. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound, close quote, etc., as the verse before has it. Quote, in the day when the towers fall, close quote. For, as was said before, as to the recovery of the light of the gospel from under anti-Christian mists and fogs of darkness, Christ will do that, not by might nor power, but by the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. Wherefore, the soul of Antichrist, or that spirit of wickedness by which this gospel light hath been diminished, must be consumed and destroyed by that spirit also. Nor can any other way of conquest over that be thorough and lasting, because that spirit can by no other means be slain. The body of Antichrist may be destroyed by other instruments, but spirits cannot be killed but by spirits. The temporal sword then may kill the body, but after that it hath no more that it can do. Wherefore, the other must be dealt with by another kind of weapon. And here is one sufficient. The spirit against the spirit. The spirit and face of Christ against the spirit, that wicked of Antichrist. And by this spirit of Christ's mouth, all the spirit that is in all the trinkets and wash of Antichrist shall also be destroyed, so that those trinkets, those rites, ceremonies, and ordinances of this man of sin shall be left as the carrion upon the face of the earth, and shall stink in the noses of men, as doth the corrupted blood of a dead man. The ordinances of Antichrist. Now therefore will the beauty of Antichrist fade like a flower, and fall as doth a leaf when the sap of the tree has left it, or as the beauty departeth from the body, when the soul or life or spirit is gone forth. And as the body cannot be but unpleasant and unsavory when under such a state, so the body of Antichrist will be to beholders, when the Lord has slain the spirit thereof. It is the spirit of Antichrist that puts life into the body, and that puts luster into the ordinances of Antichrist, as the light of the sun, and of the moon, and of the stars, do put luster upon the things of this visible world. Wherefore, when this spirit, and soul, and life of Antichrist is slain, then it will be with him as, quote, 'twould be with the world, had it had no light of the sun, or of the moon, of the stars, close quote. And hence, as the loss of our natural life is compared to the loss of these lights, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 2, so the loss of the life, soul, and spirit of Antichrist is compared to these things also. For the soul of Antichrist is compared to a heaven, and her ordinances and rites to the ordinances of heaven. Wherefore, when the Lord comes to fight against her with the spirit of his mouth, he saith, quote, the stars of heaven shall be darkened, and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, close quote. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. Because he will slay that spirit of Antichrist that is in them. Isaiah chapter 34 and Revelation chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Take things, therefore, more distinctly. Thus, the Antichristian's spirit is the heaven of Antichristians. Their sun, moon, and stars are their superstitious ordinances. Their earth is the body or flesh of Antichrist, otherwise called the church and a synagogue of Satan. Now, as the earth cannot live and be desirable without the influences of the Spirit of the heavens, so neither can Antichrist live when the Lord shall darken the light of his heaven and shall slay the spirit thereof. Hence, you read, as I touched before, that when his heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, quote, all the host thereof, close quote, unto which I compare the ordinances of Antichrist, quote, shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree, close quote. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. But how, or why, doth the leaf, or fig, fall from the tree? Why, because the spirit, or sap of the tree, is gone from them. Therefore, the first and chief proceeding of the Lord with the man of sin is to slay his soul, that his body may also be consumed. And when the spirit of Antichrist shall be made to leave both the body and ordinances of Antichrist, quote, 'twill be easy to deal both with the one and the other. And first, for the ordinances of Antichrist, because the spirit of error is in them, as well as in the body itself, close quote. When that spirit, as I said, has left them, they will of themselves even molder away and be not, as we have seen by experience here in England, as others also have seen in other countries. For as concerning his masses, his prayers for the dead, his imagery, his pilgrimages, his monkish vows and sinful fasts, and the beastly single life of their priests, though when the spirit of Antichrist was in them, they did bear some sway in the world. Yet now, what esteem are they, or who has reverence for them? They are now blown together under hedges, as the dry leaves, for the mice and frogs to harbor in. Yea, the locusts, too, camp in the hedges among the dry leaves, in the cold day, and, quote, when the sun ariseth, they flee away, close quote. Nahum chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. When, quote, 'tis a cold day for them in a nation, then they lurk in the hedges, though their ordinances lie there, as leaves that are dry and fallen down from the tree. But when the sun ariseth and waxeth warm, they abide not, but betake them to their wings and fly away, close quote. But one would think that fallen leaves should have no great nourishment in them. Well, true, if you have respect to men. But with vermin, anything will do. We speak then of them with reference to men, not with respect to the very members of Antichrist. And I say, as to them, when the spirit of Antichrist is gone of these ordinances, they will be with them as dry leaves that nobody seeketh after. The ordinances, therefore, of Antichrist are not able to bear up themselves in the world, as the ordinances of the Lord Jesus are. For even the ordinances of Christ, for the Spirit of Christ is not, are yet in some esteem with men. But these, and Bunyan capitalizes the word these, but these, when the spirit of delusion has left them, are abhorred in both skin and bones. For in themselves they are without any sense or rationality. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Yea, they look as parts of things which are used to conjure up devils with. These were prefigured by the ordinances that were capitalized not. Bunyan capitalizes the word not. These were prefigured by the ordinances that were not good, and by the judgments whereby one should not live. For what is there, or can there be, of the least dram of truth or profit in the things that are without the word, that being the only stamp by which one is distinguished from the other? Well, I say, what is there in any of them to the man whose eyes are open, but delusion and deceit? Wherefore, as has been expressed already, when the Lord Christ, by the Spirit of his mouth, etc., shall drive this mystery of iniquity from them, and strip them of that spirit of delusion that now by its craft puts bewitching excellency upon them, they will of themselves become such stinking rivers, ponds, and pools, that flesh and blood will loathe to drink of them. Yea, as it was with the ponds and pools of Egypt, they will be fit for nothing but to breed and hatch up frogs in. Wherefore these ordinances shall be rejected. Not one of them shall find favor with men upon the earth, when the Lord, by the spirit of his mouth and brightness of his coming, shall have separated their spirit from them. Now, by ordinances of Antichrist, I do not intend things that only respect matters of worship in Antichrist's kingdom, but also those civil laws that impose and enforce them. Yea, that enforce, and Bunyan capitalizes the word, that. Yea, that enforce that worship with pains and penalties, as in the Spanish Inquisition. For these must, as the other, be overthrown by Christ, by the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. For these laws, as the other, took their being and have their soul and life by the spirit of Antichrist. Yea, as long as there is life in them, 'tis because the spirit of that man of sin yet remaineth in them. Wherefore, these are also great ordinances, though of another nature than those mentioned before. Yea, great, I say, are they, for as much as neither the church of Antichrist nor its instruments of worship can either live or stand without them. Wherefore, it was admitted to the image of the beast, not only to speak, but to cause. To speak out his laws of worship, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. It's Revelation 13, verse 15. And mark, this is because that the life that was communicated to the image of the beast was by him also communicated to his word and authority. Wherefore, these laws must not be separated from those in which the spirit of Antichrist is. Yea, they are the very pillars and sinews by which Antichristianism remain. And were these dispirited, the whole building would collapse and quickly become a ruinous heap. What could the king of Babylon's golden image have done had it not been for the burning fiery furnace that stood within the view of the worshippers? That's Daniel chapter 3. Yea, what could that horrible command to pray for 30 days to neither God nor man, but to the king have done, had it not been for the dark den and the roaring lions that therein were ready to devour those that disobeyed it? It's Daniel chapter 6. As therefore the burning fiery furnace and the den of the lions were the support of the horrible religion of the Babylonians of old, so popish edicts are the support of the religion of Antichrist now. And as long as there is spirit, that is, authority, in them, they are like to those now mentioned. The spirit of such laws is that makes them dreadful. For as the furnace would have been next to nothing if void of fire, and the den as little frightful if destitute of lions, so these laws will be as insignificant when Christ has slain that spirit that is in them, that spirit that causes that as many as will not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Nor can any sword reach that life of Antichrist that is in thee, but the sword of Christ's mouth. Therefore, as all the religious rites and ceremonies of Antichrist are overthrown by his spirit working in his, as Christians, So those anti-Christian laws will have their soul and their life taken from them also by the spirit of his mouth working in some of his as magistrates, no otherwise. For before kings and princes, etc., come to be enlightened about the evils that are in such edicts by the spirit of the living God, they will let this image of the beast both speak and cause, etc. But when they shall see, they will say, let it be decreed that this prop of Antichrist be taken down. It was decreed by Darius that they that prayed for 30 days to any god but him should be cast into the den of lions, Daniel chapter 6, verse 9. But this was before he saw. But when he came to see, then he decreed again, a decree that quite took away the power of that which he had decreed before. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. Nor are we without instances of this kind nearer home, who is now afraid of the act for burning of those that papists call heretics, since by the king and parliament, as by the finger of God, the life and soul is taken out of it. I bring this to show you that as there is life in wicked anti-Christian penal laws, as well as in those that are superstitiously religious, also the life of these, all of these, must be destroyed by the same spirit working in those that are Christ's, though in a diverse way. Nor will the life of these sinews, as I have called them, be taken away, but as God shall enlighten men to see the abominable filthiness of that which is anti-Christian worship, as would easily be made appear if some that dwell in those countries where the beast and his image have been worshipped would but take the pains to inquire into antiquity about it. As the noble king, King Henry VIII, did cast down the anti-Christian worship, so he cast down the laws that held it up. And so also did the good King Edward, his son. The brave queen, Queen Elizabeth also, the sister to King Edward, hath left of things of this nature to her lasting fame behind her. And if one such law of Antichrist hath escaped the hand of one, another hath taken it, and done that execution on it that their zeal and piety prompted them to. There is yet another thing that the spirit of Antichrist is immediately concerned in, and that is the anti-Christian names of the men that worship the beast. The names, I mean, that the Antichrist hath baptized them into. For those names are breathed upon them by the very spirit of Antichrist, and are such as are absolutely names of blasphemy, or such as do closely border thereupon. Some such as Elihu durst not for his life give unto men, only he calls them, quote, flattering tittles, close quote. Job chapter 32, verses 21 and 22. Now therefore, of the danger, though not of the names themselves, you read sufficiently in the scripture, and perhaps the Holy Ghost has contented himself with giving of items that are general, that men might, as to them, be the more cautious of what names they give one to another. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. But this is clear. They are warned by men of spiritual employment, that is, pastors. But since they are but mentioned, they are not distinctly nominated. Well, how should we know which are they and which are not? Well, barely, by searching the Word of God, and by seeing by that what names we are allowed to give unto men with reference to their offices, dignities, and places. For God has a quarrel with the names, as well as with the persons that wear them. And when his son shall down with Antichrist, he will slay 7,000 names of men, as well as the persons of the worshippers of the beast. Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. But there are things, as well as men, Job chapter 22, verse 28. And these also have been baptized into those names by the very spirit of Antichrist and must be destroyed by Christ, the spirit of his mouth, and the brightness of his coming. Quote, the idols he shall utterly abolish. Close quote. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 18. And there are men that are idols as well as things. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. Wherefore, let men have a care as to shun the worship of idols, so that they bear not the name or stand in the place of one. And the reason of this caution is because name and thing are both abominable unto God. To give you the number of these names that the spirit of Antichrist has baptized men into, besides the things that do also wear such blasphemies upon them, would be a task too great for me and too wearisome for you. It shall satisfy then that I give you notice that there are such things and men and names, and that I put you upon search to find out what they be. But whatsoever of the spirit or soul or life of Antichrist is in these names, men, or things, it must be consumed by Christ, by the spirit of his mouth, and the brightness of his coming. Number 5. Another thing that I would touch upon is this, to wit, the lying legends and false miracles that Antichrist cries up. These, by the means of which such as dwell upon the earth are deceived, and made to adore and worship the beast. These have their life and soul, as had those mentioned before, from the spirit of wickedness, and must be destroyed as they, namely, by Christ, the spirit of his mouth, and the brightness of his coming. For these are not the body of Antichrist, but rather such implements, or whatever you will call them, by which the spirit and soul of Antichrist is conveyed into, and kept also alive in the body of Antichrist, which is the church and synagogue of Satan. You may call them organs and means by which the wicked worketh in the mysteries of iniquity, for the begetting of and maintaining a lying and false belief of the religion of the beast. Or can it be thought but that, as the anti-Christian statists of Antichrist mentioned before, do put a dread and fear upon men that are worshippers of the beast and his image, to the holding of them still to his service. So these legends and miracles do, on the other hand, abridge and bind their consciences to that worship, but all because of that spirit of Antichrist that is in them. Number 7. So then, here is the spirit of Antichrist, diffusing itself into all the things pertaining to the kingdom of the beast, or dwells in the body of Antichrist. It dwells in the matters and things of worship of Antichrist. It dwells in the titles and names that are anti-Christian. And it dwells in the laws, legends, and miracles of Antichrist. And as it is the spirit of Antichrist, so it must be destroyed, not by sword or by bow, but by Christ, as fighting against it with the spirit of his mouth, and as conquering of it by the brightness of his coming. The body of Antichrist destroyed. And how? We now come to discourse of the body, or flesh, of Antichrist, and the destruction of that. For that must be destroyed also. Now, the body of Antichrist is that church or synagogue in which the spirit of Antichrist dwells, or unto which the spirit of Antichrist is become a soul and a life. And this is to be destroyed, either as it is a body mystical, or under the more gross consideration. First, as it is a body mystical, and so it is to be destroyed. Absolutely. Secondly, as it is to be considered more grossly, and so it is to be destroyed conditionally. That is, if repentance does not save the men that have gone to the making up of this body and to the rejoicing in it. As she is a body mystical, so she is to be destroyed, the same way that the things of Antichrist, of which we discoursed before, were to be destroyed. To wit, by Christ, the spirit of his mouth, and the brightness of his coming. And this then is the sum as to this, that the church of Antichrist, as a church, shall be destroyed by the word and spirit of Christ. Nor can anything in heaven prevent it, because the strong God has decreed it. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city of Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. That's Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. This city, Babylon, is here sometimes considered in the whole, and sometimes as to the parts of it. But always, whether in whole or in part, as some, or else as the whole of the anti-Christian church. And as such, it must not be destroyed, but by the means aforesaid. By which means her witchcrafts, spiritual whoredoms, spiritual murders, thefts, and blasphemies shall be so detected and made manifest, so laid open and so discovered, that the nation shall abhor her, flee from her, and buy her merchandise no more. Revelation chapter 18, verse 11. Hence, her tempting things rot and molder away, for these will not keep. They are things not lasting, but rather they are things that perish in the using. What then will they do when they are laid by? Therefore it follows, quote, all things which were thy dainty and goodly ones are departed from me, and thou shalt find them no more at all, close quote. Revelation chapter 18, verse 14. Now if when she had things to trade with, her dealers left her, how shall she think of a trade when she has nothing to traffic with? Her things are slain and stink already by the weapons that are made mention of before. Well, what then will her carcass do? And it follows then that as to her church state, she must of necessity tumble. Wherefore, from Revelation 18:22 to 24, you have the manner of her total ruin as a church, and something of the cause thereof. But as she must, with reference to her body, be considered mystically as a church, so also she must be considered as a body of men. And this is that which I called more grossly. And as such, against whom the wrath of God will burn, and against whom, if repentance prevent not, he will have indignation forever. These, I saw, are them, to wit, as they are the body of the people that have been seduced by the spirit of Antichrist, that have been made use of to do all the mischiefs that have been done both to true religion and to the professors of it, for this many hundred years, wherefore these must not escape. Wherefore you find that after Antichrist, as to the spirit and mystery of Antichrist, is slain, that the body of Antichrist, or the heap of the people that became her vassals, come next to be dealt with all. And that's with all spelled W-I-T-H-A-L. Therefore, the angel that standeth in the sun maketh a proclamation to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, to gather themselves and come unto the supper of the great God, that they may eat the flesh of the several sorts of the men that have been the lovers, countenancers, the upholders and defenders of her anti-Christian state, worship, and falsehoods. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. For abundance of their hearts shall be hardened, and made yet more obdurate, that they may be destroyed for the wickedness that they have done. Wherefore you find, as did the enemies of the church of old, that they might revenge themselves for the loss of their idol, or anti-Christian state, and begin a new war with the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Quote, "And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army." Close quote. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. Their implacable malice remained when their church state was gone. Wherefore they will now at last make another attempt upon the men that had been the instruments in Christ's hand to torment them that dwell on the earth, of which more hereafter. Now therefore is the last stroke of the batter, with reference to the destroying of the body of Antichrist. Only the head of this monster remains, and that is Satan himself. Wherefore, the next news that we hear is that he is taken also. Quote, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled," close quote, etc. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Brave days when Antichrist is dead. Now therefore there will be nothing of Antichrist to be seen throughout the nations, but ruinous heaps and desolate places. It is said of the army of the man of sin, when he came into the land of God's people, though it was before him, quote, as the Garden of Eden, close quote, yet behind him, quote, 'twould be as a desolate wilderness, close quote. Joel chapter 2, verse 3. Such ruins would he make of the flock of God, and of all their ordinances and heavenly dainties. But when the days that I have spoken of shall come, it will be to him a time of retaliation, for it shall be then done unto Antichrist as he hath done to the church of God. As he hath made women childless, so shall he be made childless. As he has made Zion to sit upon the ground, and so now must this wicked one come down and sit in the dust. Yea, as he has made many churches desolations, so now shall he be also made a desolation. Wherefore, whoso will find his body, they must look to it and look for it in the side of the mouth of the pit. And whoso will find his friends and companions, they must look for them there also. Quote, "They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain." Close quote. There is Meshech, Tubal, and all her multitude. There is Edom, that's E-D-O-M, her kind, and all her princes, etc. There be the princes of the north, all of them, which with their might are laid with them that are slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 25 through 30. For as Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 49. The margin reads it thus: "Both Babylon is to fall, O ye slain of Israel, and with Babylon the slain of all the earth. Now then she is gone down, when all these things shall be fulfilled. and what remains now, but to talk of her, as folk used to do of them that are dead. For the day will come that the Church of God shall have no more of Antichrist, Babylon, or the Mother of Harlots, than only the remembrance of her. To wit, that there was such an enemy of God in the world, that there was such a superstitious, idolatrous, bloody people in the world. Wherefore, the people that shall be born, that shall live to serve God in these happy days, they shall see Antichrist only in its ruins. They shall, like the sparrows, the little robins, and the wren, sit and sing and chirrup one to another, while their eyes behold this dead hawk. Here, shall they say, did once the lion dwell, and there was once a dragon inhabited. Here did they live that were murderers of the saints, and there another that did used to set his throat against the heavens. But now, in the places where these ravenous creatures lay, groweth grass with reeds and rushes. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 7. Or else, now their habitation is cursed. Nettles grow, and so do thorns and brambles, where their palaces were wont to be. And as no good was with them while they lived, so their name stinketh now that they are dead. Yea, as they wrought mischief and lived like the wild beasts when they enjoyed their abundance, so now the wild beasts of the desert, yea, they of the desert, shall meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellows, or the satyr shall cry to his fellows. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, even as devils and wicked spirits do haunt the desolate houses of the wicked when they are dead. And that's Isaiah chapter 34. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their folds there. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. A while after this, as was hinted before, the Christians will begin with detestation to ask what Antichrist was, where Antichrist dwelt, who were his members, and what he did in the world. And it shall be answered by them that shall have skill to consider his features by the word, by the way of taunt and scorn. Quote, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. It's Isaiah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. There will be a strange alteration when Antichrist is dead, and that both in the church and in the world. The church and the members of it then shall wear the name of their God in their foreheads. That is, they shall be bold in the profession of their king and their God. Yea, it shall be their glory to be godly, and carnal men shall praise them for it. The praise of the whole earth shall the church of God be in those days. Then shall no more be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord. No lion shall be there. The unclean shall no more tread in the paths of God's people, but the ransomed of the Lord shall walk there. Glory that has not been seen nor heard of by the people that used to walk in sackcloth shall now be said in the land of the living. For as it was said of Christ with reference to his day, so it shall be said of saints with reference to this day. Many kings and righteous men have desired to see the things that will be seen then, and shall not see them. But without all doubt, the men that shall be born at this time will consider that these glories and liberties and privileges of theirs cost the people that walked in the king of Babylon's fiery furnace, or that suffered the trials, troubles, and tyranny of the anti-Christian generation, more groans and hearty wishes than they did them that shall enjoy them. Thus then it will go. The afflicted prayed for them, and the possessors blessed God for the enjoyment of them. Oh, now shall the church walk in the light of the Lord, and sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make him afraid. Quote, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and their people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city, or the exactness of gold, ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hindereth. The whole earth is at rest, and is quiet, and they break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no seller is come up against us. Close quote. It's Isaiah chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. Also, the world will now be, as it were, another thing than it was in the days of Antichrist. Now will kings and princes and nobles and the whole commonality be rid of that servitude and bondage which, in former times, they used to carry Bel and the dragon upon their shoulders, they were subjected to. They were then a burden to them. Now they are at ease. 'Tis with the world that are the slaves of Antichrist now, as it is with them that are slaves and captives to a whore. They must come when she calls, and run when she bids. Fight with and beat them that she saith miscall her, and spend what they can get by labor or fraud upon her. Or she will be no more their whore, and they shall be no more her bosom ones. But now it will be otherwise. Now they will have no whore to please. Now they will have none to put them upon the persecution of the saints. Now they shall not be made as before guilty of the blood of those against whom this gentleman shall take a pet. Now the world shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Yea, they shall cleave to and countenance the people of God, being persuaded, as Laban was of Jacob, that the Lord will bless them for his people's sakes. For at this day, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And that's Micah chapter 5, verse 7. Also, In these days men shall come flocking into the house of God, both kings and princes, and nobles, and the common people, as the doves do to their windows. And for that cause it is spoken to the church with reference to the latter days, saying, quote, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Close quote. It's Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 through 3. Now will be broken up those prophecies and promises that to this day lie as under lock and key, and that cannot be opened until they be fulfilled. Now will the Spirit of God be poured forth abundantly, and our rivers shall be in high places, that is, shall break forth from the hearts of great ones. Yea, then shall our waters be made deep. And I will cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 14. Then shall the differences, the divisions and debates that are among the godly, cease. For men shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That's Isaiah chapter 52, verse 8. Yea, the watchmen of God's people shall do so, for it is for want of light in them that the lambs have so butted one another. Now the church of God shall read with great plainness the depths of providence and the turnings and windings of all God's dark and intricate dispensations, through which she hath waited in the cloudy and dark day. Now, I say, they shall see there was an harmony in them, and that if one of them had been wanting, the work and way of her deliverance could not have been so full of the wisdom and justice and goodness of God. Wherefore, now will that song be sung with clearer notes more than ever. Quote, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Close quote. It's Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And again, quote, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Close quote. That's Revelation chapter 19, verse 2.